We're going to open up our Bibles for our second reading this morning that you'll find John's Gospel, chapter 1. The page number is 1064. If you're following in the church Bibles, page 1064, John's Gospel, chapter 1. So page 1064, John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 43, down there on the bottom left-hand corner in the Bible I've got, says this. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I'll pause there. We thank God for his words, and we pray that what we've read in terms of words that are typed on a page may become for us the living word of God. We're reflecting in these weeks between New Year, leading up to Easter, some questions. Who are we? Who do we follow? And how do we live? Another way of putting this is that we're thinking about our identity, our theology, and our action, how we actually live. Identity is the question, who are we? Who are we as individuals, but who are we as a community of believers together? Our theology is about who do we follow. And as I mentioned last week, it is oh so easy to try and nail, as it were, our theology down into a whole list of bullet points. And as soon as we begin to do that, unfortunately, there are things we miss out. Things we include that we later reflect on and we're not sure about, and we find out that somebody else has got a different list of bullet points, and we begin to argue about that and fight over that and all the rest of it. Our theology is based in a living individual, the Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. And so when we think about our theology, our understanding of God, we have to say it's about who do we follow. We follow the risen Lord Jesus. And then action is about how do we live. Okay, understanding our identity, who we are, our theology, who do we follow. What follows from that is, what about action? What do we actually do about who we are? What do we actually do about our theology, our thinking about God, about who we follow? And all this is encircled around what we call our church values. I mentioned these earlier, our church values. We have six church values: Jesus, welcome, community, inclusive involvement, and journey. And over these weeks, starting last week when I did an overall kind of introduction to these church values, leading all the way up to Easter, be reflecting one each week on one of these values. And today we consider Jesus, and this is what our value says. Jesus, we are committed to Jesus and seek to be his disciples. Maybe we can say that together. Let's say together, Jesus, we are committed to Jesus and seek to be his disciples. And so we begin. Jesus, we're committed to Jesus and seek to be his disciples. Well, what does it mean to be committed to Jesus? To be committed to Jesus, as I guess, to be committed to anything, we would have to use the words faithful. We would have to use perhaps the word loyal or the word allegiance, to give allegiance. And when we say that we are committed to Jesus, it says something about our faithfulness. Who are we concerned to be faithful to? Now, each one of us who are married or who have been married, there is that moment in the marriage ceremony, the wedding ceremony, when we are asked, do you take this woman? Do you take this man above all others? And I think I've mentioned before that my favourite ever wedding sermon, I remember Judy and Simon, you were present at the wedding of Peter, and I've forgotten his wife's name. What's his? Peter and Jane over at Stratford. And when they asked me to lead their wedding service and to preach, it was one of those moments instantly I knew what my text should be. And my text was, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Is that a great wedding text? I can tell you're not quite sure. But the point was, Peter and Jane, when you say yes to this man, to this woman, make sure your no is a no to all the other men or all the other women. Because that's what a marriage is. And it's very clear, very simple. And we say we seek to be faithful to our partners, whoever they are. And that's what we say about Jesus. We are committed to Jesus. That's what we think, that's what we understand, and that's what we seek to do, to be committed, to be faithful, to be loyal to Jesus. Now, this word loyalty particularly comes in when we are challenged in terms of our commitment to Jesus. And there are other things or other people or other philosophies or ideologies that want to grab not just our time, but our hearts, but and our money, and so on. And we say, no, I must be loyal to Jesus. I must give allegiance to Jesus. He is the one I stand by. But what are we committed to? We are committed to Jesus. We're committed to his life and his teaching. And that's why, as I encourage people, read the Bible. And as a number of you have done with me, we've read the Bible from cover to cover. And there's all sorts of extraordinary and wonderful and sometimes strange things to discover in the Bible. But particularly, I say, read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, because there we discover Jesus. We discover Jesus. And we discover his life, his example, and his teaching. And for me, I mean, I was asking Adrian earlier on about his walk with Christ, coming to faith and so on, and his journey. And I know that for myself, I suppose because I was brought up within a church tradition, my parents went to church, my grandparents went to church, my great-grandparents went to church, and we were very, very committed churchgoers. Very committed, at least four times on a Sunday, and the Bible was read. We didn't just have, my dad didn't just say grace, you know, a prayer of thanks, breakfast. He would read the Bible to us as well. You know, we were right there, you know. It was absolute for us. And so I knew that when, it was interesting again, Adrian, she said, it was when you were 12 that you first gave your life to Jesus. When I was 12, I first gave my life to Jesus, and I've said many times, I've given my life to Jesus many times. I've had to do that. But I knew that when I became a Christian, started following Jesus, that I knew one of the habits, one of the disciplines of a Christian, somebody following Jesus, was to read the Bible. And I would read it diligently and always have read it diligently. But there was a moment in my life when I'm not sure exactly how it happened, when I realized I needed to take Jesus seriously. When I needed to take Jesus seriously, that I needed to take his life and example seriously as a disciple of his, and I needed to take his teaching seriously. It was not just good thinking or good philosophy. It was intended to guide my actions and my deeds. And that was a radical shift in who I was and who I am, that I took Jesus seriously. And that is our commitment to Jesus. We commit ourselves to Jesus, and our life, together and alone, is a journey of discovering how we do that and what it looks like for us. Now, the question that arises, I suppose, is why? I didn't ask. You know, Adrian said all the pieces fell into place. You know, for me, it was like the light turned on, penny dropped. But why, on reflection, why do we commit ourselves to Jesus? And not just Jesus is a good person, and there are many good people throughout history that we could say, well, we've got records of what they said or their lifestyle and so on, and we could follow any one of them. We have decided we're going to be committed to Jesus. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus. Why follow the Lord Jesus? Why not anybody else? And I would suggest one key reason why we follow Jesus is because Jesus gives an expansive, open invitation to know God as Father. Jesus gives an expansive, open invitation to know God as Father. And that, for me, is perhaps the best reason why we commit ourselves to Jesus, because no one else in history can give us that expansive, open invitation to know God as Father. When Beth read to us earlier from John's Gospel and chapter 14, verse 6, very familiar words, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And it's very easy to read these words in a very limiting and restrictive way. And to think, well, you know, I'm in and everybody else is out. And to think this is a verse about exclusion. And I want to say, no, it's not a verse about exclusion. It is Jesus opening the gap as broad as he possibly can. How much does he love us? All the way round the back. He is opening up the gap. Other people will say, well, God is like this, or God is like that. There is within our culture a God of money, of wealth, of success, a God of war, or a God of this or that. And we are encouraged by our culture to follow, to some degree, many of these gods. But Jesus is the only one who says, come and know God as Father. And when you know God as Father, you will truly begin to know who you are as well. Because you were designed to know God as Father. Not God as the God of your success, or the God of your money, or your wealth, or your comfort. But you were designed, your DNA is such, I would suggest, that you are designed to know God as Father. And Jesus is the only one who gives this expansive, open invitation to know God as Father. He comes to the limited and the restrictive, and he breaks it open and says, now it is open and available and free for anyone to enter. It is not about restricting people. Why do we follow Jesus? Certainly, why do I follow Jesus? Why do any of us follow Jesus? Why do it? It is because he offers this expansive, open invitation to know God as Father. A moment ago, I said within our culture, there are all sorts of gods, deities, ideologies that we are encouraged to follow or, without realizing it, worship. And I know the challenge is for many of us, we don't even realize what's happening to us. We listen to the news, we watch TV and all this, and it seems to me we imbibe values such that we end up giving heed to the god of war or the god of money or the god of success or the god of comfort or something without realizing what we're doing. And that is deeply challenging to us, which is why we need to immerse ourselves in the Bible. We need to immerse ourselves particularly in the Gospels so that we might be anchored to Jesus. And we might say, he's the only one who day after day will remind me that God is Father, and he's not any of these other things. And we face that challenge, of course, because of the situation that is so complex with Ukraine and Russia, with Israel and Gaza, what's happening in Yemen, what's happening in Sudan and many other places as well. We face that challenge with the cost of living crisis, and when we find our wallets are squeezed, how easy it is to lose hope and to focus. Well, I must serve with it. We wouldn't put it in these terms. I must serve the God of money. And that's the direction I must go in. And that's what people tell me. I was reading yesterday about inequality in our world, how since Brexit, the rich have got exponentially richer and the poor have got exponentially poorer. Do you know how long it took? Jeff Bezos, you know the name Jeff Bezos? Yeah, Jeff Bezos owns Amazon. And I don't know, he probably owns loads of other stuff, but he's a wealthy man. Do you know how long it took in 2024? Do you know how long it took for Jeff Bezos to earn what normal people earn in a lifetime? Do you know how long it took? It took him 13 minutes. By 13 minutes past midnight on the 1st of January, he had already earned more than most people earn in a lifetime. And it's just the inequality and the inequity and the injustice of that. But even so, we say, well, I will follow Jesus. Because when I discover God as Father, then I truly discover who I am. And that is our home and our destiny. That is our place of rest. And so we come to this. But why? Because Jesus does that for us. The second part of our value, well, it begins Jesus, we're committed to Jesus. The second part is, and we seek to be his disciples. Well, a disciple, how do we understand that? A disciple is a follower, somebody who does follow somebody else, but it's more than that. You see, Jesus in the Bible reading I gave, Jesus approaches Philip, come follow me. Earlier on, James and John, Simon, and others, come follow me. Matthew, Levi, come follow me. A disciple is a follower, but he's a disciple is more than that. A disciple is a learner. A disciple says, for whatever reason, I'm impressed, I'm attracted by this person. I want to learn from them. I want to be their student. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we read the Gospels. Have I said that before? We read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, because we want to learn. What did Jesus say? What was his teaching on life? What was his teaching about war? What was his teaching about our enemies or about wealth or about marriage or whatever it is? What did Jesus say about these things? Because we want to learn. But a disciple is not simply a follower, because you can always have people who follow on along. You can always find people in the crowd. And you can always find people who can learn stuff. Do you know, don't you get jealous sometimes of the way some people are able to read and they're able to recite so easily stuff that they read? And I'm going, yeah, I read it somewhere. Hang on, you know, I'll go and find it. I know it's here somewhere. But we sometimes can be like that. People learn and can recite. And it's not enough to recite Jesus. It's not enough to recite Scripture. What we are called to do is to imitate the way of Christ. That's what we're called to do, to be imitators of Christ. And what that means for us is that as we seek to be disciples, as we seek to imitate Christ, is that our characters will be transformed and our lifestyle will be transformed. Now, what does that mean for us as we are committed to Jesus and seek to be his disciples, his followers, learners of him, and imitators of him? It means that people should be able to meet us and get to know us and discern in our characters what Jesus is like. Do you get that? People should be able to meet us, get to know us, and discern from their engagement with us what Jesus is like. They should be able to read the Gospels having met you and go, I recognize Jesus because I've already met him in this person. Does that make sense? That's what's expected. That's what's anticipated. That my character, my very character will be changed. And the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians and says, the person who's filled with the spirit of the life of Christ, what is it? You know, will exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Yeah, normally we remember the first one and the last one. Yeah, and self-control. But that's the character thing. People should be able to meet us, read the gospel, and go, yeah, I've met Jesus. But then a transformed lifestyle. What is it about our lifestyles that reflects the lifestyle or the values or the life or, and teaching of Jesus? Would people recognize Jesus and the values of Jesus, what Jesus stood for, by our lifestyle? Is there anything about us that people would say, that's a bit odd, that's a bit quirky, that's a bit different, but I see that's about Jesus. Now, a couple of things that you know about me, and it may be these things annoy you about me. Can you imagine that? Anything about me annoying? Why am I pretty much a pacifist? Because my following after Jesus demands that I am a pacifist. That's my understanding of the teaching of Jesus. I wasn't always, you see. But then I took Jesus seriously, and he says, love your enemies, pray for those who are your enemies and are against you. Turn the other cheek. Now, when I've said this kind of thing before, people have basically communicated, what you're saying doesn't work in the 21st century. And you know what? I don't care. I don't care. Because that's according to the values of this world. Jesus says, love your enemies. How does that work? I'm not sure how it works. But that's what Jesus says. So that's one way in which my lifestyle, you might think it's nuts, and loads of other people think it's nuts, but that's me taking Jesus seriously. I had a conversation, interestingly, on Christmas Day. Can you believe it? Christmas Day, I was talking to somebody about their Christmas dinner. And they, you know, I'm sure they started salivating, telling me about how amazing their Christmas dinner was. And then they turned to me, and this was generally, the majority of this family were not Christian at all. They said to me, "So what are you having? Have you got a turkey in the oven ready to go?" I said, "Well, actually, I'm vegan." "Why are you vegan?" And it's at this point when people ask me, "Ed, why are you vegan?" I go, "Oh, okay, here we go. Why am I vegan? Because of Jesus. Because taking Jesus seriously, Jesus eschews violence and says we shouldn't be violent against one another. And I realized for me to be consistent and to live a life of integrity, then I needed to say it's not just about violence against other individuals, but it's violence throughout all creation, and I no longer want to be part of the cycle of violence that drives this world. And I said, I will no longer participate by eating anything that is animal-based. And that is a reflection in my lifestyle that people might think is nuts, and many people do think is nuts, but that's me saying, I'm taking Jesus seriously and I'm trying to work out what it means for me. And so for each one of us, as we say, we are committed to Jesus, and we seek to be his disciples, what we're saying is not simply that we're going to follow Jesus, not simply that we're going to be students of Jesus. Those things are necessary, but we're also going to imitate him. We're going to imitate his values. We want our characters and our lifestyles to be recognizable as holding within them something of the life of and the beauty of Jesus. And many people may not understand, but that's okay. But we do it because we love him and we have given our lives to him. Now there's more I could go on and say, but I'm going to pause there because otherwise I'll be going on too long. I trust that God will continue to speak to us and encourage us as we continue our commitment to Jesus, as we figure out what it means to be disciples of Jesus. Let's pause and let's pray together. Gracious Father, this is our commitment. It is our commitment to Jesus and our desire, our seeking, our longing to be disciples of Jesus. We heed your call, Lord Jesus, to follow you. We heed the call of your Spirit to immerse ourselves in your word, to engage with, to meet, to listen to the living Lord Jesus. But more than that, we want our lives, our very lives here in the 21st century to radiate the beauty of Jesus. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us and help us, we pray. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.